This morning's lesson is entitled, A Way of Life. And our text from John chapter 6 reminds us of this very idea, of the way of life, being taught the way of life, being taught the one who is the way of life, John 14 and verse 6. We are excited about a Fishers of Men class that is upcoming in January. And I wanted to preach a lesson to kind of get us in that mindset. I think the congregation here at Eastside is already kind of in that mindset. There have been a lot of baptisms, a lot of Bible studies taking place. But also I know and I hear talk, people that are discussing some of those things and talking about, well, how do I have a Bible study? Or how do I start a conversation with someone? How do I bring up God or Christ or the church with someone else? With somebody who maybe I really have not had that conversation with in the past. And so how do I take that from a conversation where we're talking about anything and everything to a spiritual type of conversation? And that can be difficult, and it can even be scary. And so in that class, we start talking about those things and start really on-the-job training, if you will, but learning how to do those things and then going out and starting to do those and hold Bible studies. And it's always very exciting to see that. And so I think this is actually the perfect time, while there is this buzz in the congregation and excitement, to kind of bring up and to have that class start the second week of January, either Monday or Tuesday night. And so if you will, sign up for that class, and you can, out beside your name, put Monday or Tuesday, whichever really is the best for you, and we'll try to accommodate as best we can between those who are participants in that particular class. And that'll take place in the Annex, 6:30, either Monday or Tuesdays, for 11 weeks. And so it is a commitment, and so I hope that you will make that commitment. But let's talk about some things. Brother E.L. Whitaker, years ago, E.L. Whitaker was a longtime preacher for the old Knight Arnold congregation in Memphis, Tennessee, where the Memphis School of Preaching started so many years ago. Brother E.L. Whitaker made this statement, evangelism in a live church is not a program, it is a way of life. It's not a program, it's a way of life. It's who we are, it's what we do. It's where we go, and it's what we do when we are there, wherever we're going. Thinking about those who were scattered abroad, they went everywhere preaching the word, Acts chapter 8 and verse 4. One of the comments that Eddie made in the Bible class this morning about the idea of error and false teaching and just lies that are out there in the world, they spread so fast, right? Especially in this day and age, right, of technological advances, and we can get we're out across the world right now in just a moment. And when you think about that, you think about this particular quote. Brother Ira Y. Rice, a great evangelist and missionary, made this statement. Error is spreading worldwide, while truth is still sitting back lacing up its boots. Error is spreading, and it's spreading so fast and spreading so far and wide around us, and we're still putting on our shoes. We're still sitting back trying to figure out what we need to do next. And we have the truth in front of us. Will we just simply start preaching it, start teaching it? And as opportunities expand and doors open wide for us, we're going to go through and we're going to teach the truth. We're going to stand for truth. And so as we think about this idea, what this means for the church going forward is that the church needs to be educated. Needs to be educated. We need an educated church. That is so vital for the work that we're supposed to be doing in preaching the gospel. Not only is the gospel age one that is marked by teaching, it is at its very core. And what I mean by that is when you read passages like Isaiah 54 and verse 13, where Isaiah says, "And your children shall be taught of God. They'll be taught by the Lord." And then he says, "And great peace will be upon your children." Your children will be taught by the Lord. Christianity and that which was coming, which the prophet was looking forward to, still some 700 years away, but he said in those generations that are to come, they're going to be taught about God. And it's going to be important to do so. And then we find other passages where Isaiah himself, Isaiah chapter 2, verses 2 through 4, but Micah the prophet would also say exactly the same thing. Many nations shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us of His ways, and we will walk in His paths. We don't know the path to walk until we are taught His ways. And so the coming church age, if you will, the kingdom age, was going to be marked by teaching, the teaching of God, the teaching of the Lord, the teaching that He Himself would do by sending His Word to mankind. In John chapter 6, then we have this passage that reminds us of that very point. They shall all be taught of God. They'll all be taught of God. And so when we start thinking about the church, it has to be an educated church by its very nature. That's how it begins, is through that teaching. That's an important and integral part of what we're talking about. And so, not only is the gospel age then marked by teaching, and at its very core it is characterized by such, teaching is the very core of another term that I want you to remember this morning. And that is the term discipleship. Being a disciple of Christ. Literally being a learner. That's what that means. A learner, and then thereby implication, a follower of Jesus Christ. Because we're taught by the Lord, His Word, and then we do those things that the Lord would have us to do, that He's taught us. And so teaching is at the very core of discipleship. And that's why Jesus would tell His disciples, His apostles, right before He ascends into heaven, He says, Matthew records it this way, He says, all authority, all power has been given unto Me in heaven and earth. Go therefore, make disciples. The old King James says, teach all nations. Teaching would be at the very core of discipleship. The New King James and others say, and I think probably rightly translated, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And so you make disciples. How do you do that? Well, by those two phrases that follow. You baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and you teach them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And so teaching is the very core of discipleship. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 and 17 reminds us of this very same idea when he talks, Paul writes to Timothy and he says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for, number one, doctrine, for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. That instruction that continues. Here's what you need to know up front. Here's the teaching that you need to know. Here are things that you need to change in your life. And here are things that you need to know how to be righteous before God. Christianity is a taught religion. It is at the very core of this idea of discipleship. And the church of Christ is to literally do the work of Christ. And the only way that truly happens is by being disciples, by being learners and followers of Jesus Christ. Nobody accidentally does the work of the Lord. Listen to what I'm saying. Nobody accidentally just falls into it. We're taught those things, and then we turn around and we do that work that is set before us by our own Lord. And every single one of us then needs to be educated in Christ, in His Word, and needs to be able to turn around and then teach someone else the gospel. And there are no ifs, ands, buts about that. That's just the way it is. Doesn't get any itter, if you will. Now let's think about this. Sometimes in logic we will do what we call syllogisms. if this, or you have this, and then you have this. And these are true statements. And so if you have this, and you have this, then this is true. So here's a syllogism for us. Follow me. Number one, each person has a soul. Number two, each soul needs salvation. And if one and two are both true, then each person needs salvation. And we have to start seeing individuals, each person, as a soul who needs salvation. Or else we're just going to miss the point of it all. We're just going to overlook someone. Someone whose heart is desiring to be saved. Someone who is in such need in their life to be saved. And our Lord's work, the reason that He came, and Eddie taught this morning in Bible class, to seek and to save that which was lost, Luke 19 and verse 10. And to preach the kingdom, to preach the good news about the kingdom. It had to be taught those things. You and I have been taught those things. But we need to not keep that in. We need to keep growing in that education and then turn around and be able to teach someone else. That's how it works. That's the Great Commission that we see in Matthew chapter 28, 18 through 20. So I'm going to give us three things to think about this morning. Number one, I'm going to give us some statistics. Number two, I'm going to talk about some excuses that we might hear sometimes or that we ourselves might give. And then number three, some reasons to be evangelistic. So let's think about some statistics. There are 8.1 billion souls in the world today. That is a staggering number. And I remember when I first started preaching 28 years ago and just talking about 7 billion souls in the world. 8.1 billion souls in the world today. 336 million souls in the United States of America. And what this works out to be, and you, I don't know if you'll be as fascinated as I am. It's a little scary to kind of go there and to look at this. But if you look at, just Google world population clock and click on any of those pages that have, and it has a ticking clock. And you can see the numbers just rolling, just ticking away. New souls being added to the world's population. Interesting, down there's a line that tells us about the births and how that works out, and also how many deaths. Here's some numbers. One new soul born every 9 seconds. And one soul passes into eternity every 10 seconds. That number's staggering to me. 7 million souls in the good state of Tennessee. By the way, in the last 2 years has increased by 22%. As if you couldn't tell, right? 138,961 souls in Blount County alone, increased by 19.5% also in the last 2 years. That's nearly 28,000 souls in the last 2 years. In the last 13 years, so going back to the 2010 census, so in the last 13 years, Blount County has increased by 13% overall. When you look at just the last 2 years, it's an even greater number, which, what does that tell you? More people moving in, right? Maryville has 33,178 souls. Did you catch how I gave those statistics? In numbers of souls. What do they tell us? Souls are at stake. Souls are at stake. It tells us of the urgency. And it tells us, along with our Lord, to go and to teach the gospel, to go and make disciples of all nations. When you look at Mark's account of the Great Commission, go into all the world, preach the gospel, They have to hear the gospel. They have to know what the gospel is. They have to be taught. Go preach the gospel to every creature, to all creation, he says, all nations. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be condemned. That's our Lord's plan for saving mankind. But they have to hear that message. If you go to Luke's account of the Great Commission, Luke 24, about verses 44 through the end of that chapter, verse 46 and 47, it talks about that it behooved, the old King James says, it behooved Christ. It was necessary for Christ to die and raise from the dead the third day according to the Scriptures, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in His name beginning at Jerusalem. The apostles were told, wait in Jerusalem. You're going to be endued with power from on high. This is the message that's going to be preached about the death, burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They all have to be taught. You go to John's account of the gospel and the Great Commission in particular in John chapter 20, and where he told his apostles, receive the Spirit of God, and whoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them, and whoever sins you retain, they are retained unto them. And John's account is interesting because it looks at it from the results side of things. When you go out and you're preaching that message of the gospel, whoever sins are remitted. They're remitted unto them. They have remission of sins. But if they reject the message, those sins are not remitted, but they're retained. They don't have the forgiveness of sins. Souls are at stake. That's what the statistics teach us. Number two, some excuses that we might hear, that we might use. Who in here has ever said this? I've got no time, no talent, no treasure to give. Probably no one, right? Because that's not how we say it. We would never say it that way. I've got no time, no talent, no treasure. No, what we typically hear, what we might say, are some of these things. I'm just so busy. Man, my life is... my work schedule, my family life schedule, it is just too packed right now. There are just so many things going on in my life right now. I just don't have the time. Whose life is not packed with things going on? Someone comes along and says, well, I don't know how to start that conversation. Someone else says, well, I may know how to start the conversation, but I don't know how to keep the conversation going. Maybe I get someone who's interested in having a conversation, but I don't know where to take the conversation. That's where I need that training. I don't know what to do. When someone does sit down with me and ask questions, what if I don't know the questions? Fear creeps in. What if I don't know the answers to the questions that they're going to ask? I don't even know what they might ask. I don't even know how to study for that, right? Those questions come up. Fear. I want you to remember this acronym for fear. False evidence that appears real. This probably never happens to any of you, but it happens to me. Sometimes I'll sit and I'll be thinking about a situation or a scenario that I know that I've got to face, something that I've got to do, someone I've got to talk to or whatever, and you start kind of playing it out in your mind. Well, this is going to happen, and then, but what if this thing starts happening? You start working, you've made yourself so anxious about a situation that you don't even know exactly how it's going to go, how that conversation is going to continue, how they're going to respond, or whatever the case may be. But you've built it up in your mind, right? And now you're scared of something that's not even real. False evidence that appears real. That's what we do to ourselves. But we can overcome that. We can work through those things. Someone just literally says, well, I'm just too afraid to talk to anyone. I get that. It can be difficult. We can work through those things. What if they don't listen? What if they just their response, you know, they just, I love them so much. Maybe this is a family member. I want to talk to them and I need to talk to them. They need the gospel. What if they won't talk to me after this? What if they just cut me off? What if they just don't listen? Again, we've built up something in our mind we just don't know the answer to. False evidence that appears real. Now somebody else comes along and says, you know, well, we pay you, preacher. One thing that I love over this last year, the baptisms that have come, while I may have taught from the pulpit, there were other individuals who were having Bible studies with them, teaching them the gospel along the way. Isn't that beautiful? And as many Bible studies as I could have in a week, what if there were 40 people in a congregation, 50 people? What if a third of the congregation here was having Bible studies weekly? 50 Bible studies were taking place in a week. Wow. Now we're getting somewhere, aren't we? Now we're changing the community. We're changing the world. One county at a time, one city at a time, one town at a time, one community at a time. Jesus taught a parable. I want you to turn with me, Luke chapter 14. I won't spend a lot of time here, but I just want you to read this with me. Luke chapter 14. Drop down to verse 15. One of those who sat at the table with him heard these things and said to him, "Blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." What a blessing it would be, right? To eat bread in the kingdom of God. And he said to him, a certain man had a great supper, and he had invited many. And he sent his servant at supper time to say to those who have already been invited, by the way, past tense, right? They've been invited. Come, all things are ready. They're now ready. So just come. And they, with one accord, began to make excuses. One said, "I've bought a piece of ground and I must go and see it. I ask of you, have me excused." Another says, "I've bought 5 yoke of oxen, I'm going to test them. Please have me excused." Another says, "I've married a wife, therefore I cannot come." Tell her you can't use that excuse. So that servant came, reported these things to his master. The master of the house, angry, he says to his servant, "Well, go out quickly into the streets, the lanes of the city, and bring in the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind. You go out in the streets, you go out in the side streets, you go out in the alleys, and you find everyone, and you invite them to my supper." And the servant said, "Well, master, I've done it. It's just as you've commanded, and there's still room. There's still room available. We could pack some more in here," he says. Master said to the servant, "Well, you go into the highways and the hedges and you compel them. You compel them. You beg them. You grab them by the hand and you say, 'Please come with me to this so important supper. Our king is having a supper and he wants you to be there. Will you come? Please come. I'll take you.'" He says this, verse 24, "I say to you that none of those men who were invited, those first invitations that went out, those men who were invited, none of them shall taste of my supper." And so we have an opportunity before us to learn and to grow, to be taught, to become better disciples, to grow in our discipleship, to learn and better prepare ourselves to be able to go and to teach someone else. Let me help you find the time. We make time for everything that we want to do in this life. If there's something else that we want to do, we make time for it. And so you have to ask yourself, for those who have taken previous Fishers of Men courses, this is a closed question. And it can only be answered with a yes or no. Do I want to be a soul winner for Jesus? Yes or no? Let me help teach you about having those conversations that are so difficult. Let me teach you how to start those conversations, how to help, how to end those conversations. Sitting down at the dinner table with someone with an open Bible. Let me help teach you how to conduct that study and to be prepared for whatever may come, to answer whatever questions may come, to be ready for that. Let me help you overcome any fear that you have in having those conversations, or how we might be rejected by those who do not want to hear the gospel. Remember, we are planting seed in doing this. But without planting the seed, there is no reaping the harvest. Seed has to be sown. Let me help you follow Jesus. Let me help you to become a fisher of men. Think about the souls that are at stake. One of them may be yours. Number three, let's end this way. Some reasons. There's the old saying, the Ivan Stewart, the open Bible study. We have some of those out on one of the credenzas out in the foyer. The open Bible study was originated with Ivan Stewart. Ivan Stewart went all over the world teaching people how to use that material. He did that for years, for decades. And one of the statements that he made and used often, "Go ye" means go me. Go ye into all the world, preach the gospel. Go ye means go me. The Great Commission of our Lord was not a great suggestion, but a command of our Lord. And I need to learn that that's part of my responsibility as a disciple of Christ, as a child of God. And some ask, well, how exactly is it that it applies to me? Consider these verses. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15. Paul, writing to Timothy, says, I might be delayed. It may take me a little while to get there. But if I'm delayed, I'm writing this so that you may know how to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Remember the statement we made earlier? The E.O. Whitaker saying that error is out there running rampant throughout the world, and we're still sitting back tying up our boots. We've got to go. The church is the pillar and ground of the truth. Not that we are the source of truth, but we uphold the truth and show it to others so they can see it in a world full of lies, deceit, and misinformation. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2 is another one. The things that you have heard of me from many witnesses, Paul says, commit these to faithful men so that they may be able to teach others. That was the idea. That's Paul's version of the Great Commission, by the way. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2. How will this happen if you and I do not do our part in teaching or discipling others? Number two, another reason. Love demands that we act. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1 and 2, therefore be imitators of God as dear children. And as dear children, Paul says, you walk in love as Christ. How do I walk in love as Christ did? He says, as Christ loved us, and he gave himself, it says, and as an offering and a sacrifice to God, a sweet-smelling savor unto the Father. Christ loved us, and he gave himself for us. What will you do to help teach someone else? Number three, think about the restoration plea. We often in the Lord's church, we talk about the restoration plea. And we talk about those, especially it kind of goes back to a time early in our country, to restoration preachers who, especially Barton W. Stone, Alexander Campbell, some of those other men, who were instrumental in preaching a message to just simply say, let's lay down the creeds of man and get back to Scripture, get back to the Bible, very simply. And so they laid aside all the creeds of man, and they began to preach just simply the Bible, just simply preach the truth. And so when we talk about the restoration plea, that's what we're talking about. But maybe the thing that we truly need to restore in the Lord's church today is our zeal for teaching the gospel. Our zeal for the lost and dying souls, one every 10 seconds. What are we going to do? Are we going to just let that happen without trying to do anything? Trying to reach individuals? That's every Christian's job and responsibility. Where are you in your training and teaching of others? Where are you at in your need for a greater Bible education? And again, we're going to offer this class. It's not the only way, but it is a tool that's made available to us to be able to reach out and teach others in our community. Let's not make excuses. Let's just do it. Maybe someone says, well, I can't study with this individual. Wouldn't it be good to know that, say again, let's say there were 50 in the congregation. There's a good number already. Let's say we had 50, though. And at any given time, you could call on them, and you could find at least one of those 50 who would go and do that Bible study at the drop of a hat, at a moment's notice, who would drop everything that they had and go and teach that individual. If you can't do it. But what if you could do it? What if you were the one who could do it and nobody else could reach that individual? Their souls depending upon you teaching them the gospel. That's where we're at today. That's our responsibility. That's our work. The Lord came to seek and to save that which was lost. Are you doing your part as a disciple of Christ? Faithfully executing the duties and responsibilities of a Christian. Maybe you're one this morning who is ready to begin that journey. Maybe you're just starting in discipleship. You're just starting as a learner to learn about Jesus who gave his life, who shed his blood to die for me and for you. Such good news that we're talking about. That gospel, the good news has to be taught. Do you believe Jesus is the Son of God? John 8:24. Would you be willing to repent, turn away from the practice of sin? Acts 17:30-31. Would you confess His name and be baptized to wash away your sins? That's what we find in Scripture. That's our Lord's plan to save us. If you have questions, we'll continue to study with you. If you have a need this morning and we can help and encourage in some way, please come to the front while we stand, while we sing.